So I forgot to say at the beginning of the service that we are celebrating St. Benedict's Day today. It actually falls on July the 11th, so today we actually get it on the day that it happens, so that's exciting. It also means that we are spared the reading about John the Baptist's head being cut off. So I'm very grateful for that. Many of my colleagues have been struggling with what important and wonderful things to say about John the Baptist losing his head. I have heard tell of a spiritual master who cultivates bonsai trees. He has many pots of these miniature trees, and he tends each one carefully, adjusting a bit here, pruning a bit there, holding up a bit here. And every one of his bonsai trees represents one of his disciples. And as he is forming the tree, so he is forming the disciple. St. Benedict was big on formation, on that process whereby we move from a sinful state, which is unfortunately normal for us humans, to the sanctified state which we long for, that oneness with God. And it's to this end that he wrote his rule, his way of life for monks of the 6th century. Benedict drew upon the ascetic traditions of both Eastern and Western Christianity and made something new. And his rule became the basis for a form of monasticism, which led to a great expansion 200 years later. Now, much of his handbook, his rule, is taken up with the practical aspects of monastic life. Liturgical questions, such as the order in which psalms are to be chanted, and in which seasons Alleluia is to be chanted. And that's where we get our idea that we don't say Alleluia during Lent. He included practical matters such as how much food or drink a monk should get, and questions of community and authority. I love chapter 68. It's entitled, "When a Brother is Asked to Do the Impossible." So within these practical considerations of community life, there are many pearls of wisdom which continue to inform not only monastic life, but also the lives of contemporary Christians like ourselves. But Benedict was very clear that the intention of his work was to open a school for God's service. In other words, to create a structure within which people were encouraged and taught to serve God. And isn't that what we're doing here as well? There are many different motivations that get us in that door and that keep us coming back. But the purpose of a church is to be a faith community where people come to love and serve God in common prayer and common life. Our mission, like Benedict's, is to be a school for God's service, to form each other into the disciples of Christ. And how are we to do that? The spiritual life is a constant balancing act. We have the great commandment to love God with everything we have and our neighbor as ourselves. But we also know that the walk with God is an interior adventure, but one that we are called to share in faith community. And we know that the way we live needs to reflect our inner walk with Spirit and our inner hope in God's grace. But we are not healed by what we do, but by that very grace. So we're always holding inner and outer intention. And it's tempting for us to overbalance in one direction or the other. In the history of the church, there have been many times when the church itself has gone out of balance and a rebalancing has occurred. The development of Benedictine monasticism, with its focus on staying in one place, blossoming where you are planted, and living a life of holy balance, was the result of one of those times of rebalancing. Once Christianity became the official religion, people who were drawn to a more rigorous and demanding lifestyle headed into the desert, where they lived solitary ascetic lives. They took very seriously the last line in today's gospel reading, "None of you can become my disciple if you do not give up all your possessions." Benedict was one of those solitary monks who reacted against the laxness of the church and so became an ascetic. He had little desire to live with others. And when he first agreed to become an abbot, he was so overbearing and strict that his monks tried to poison him. But over time, the monks banded together in groups, and Benedict started many small monasteries of a dozen men living together under one abbot. At a time of tremendous political, social, and environmental upheaval, this form of monasticism proved a way to live one's faith, and the service of the monasteries to their local community helped to stabilize a world which had just started experiencing the first global pandemic, where the collapse of the Roman Empire had left small territories and small tribal groups fighting one another, and an environmental disaster created years of extremely cold weather, which created massive starvation in the Western Hemisphere. That was the background within which Benedict's rule came into play. So in many ways, it was a time not unlike our own, as was the time of the Protestant Reformation. In both cases, God used the social and political upheaval to bring a new form of Christianity, a new spirituality into being. I think she's doing the same thing today, and we are part of that. Benedict did not know that he was starting a great movement and would eventually be known as the father of Western monasticism. He was responding to the needs of the moment, to the men who were coming to him, asking for him to be their abbot. And obviously he didn't get it right immediately since they wanted to poison him. We don't know what great work God is engaged in our midst. We do not know how the Holy Spirit is using and is going to use St. Benedict's to meet the spiritual and material needs of Los Osos and beyond. We can look back and see that many seeds have grown and flourished, like the idea of a thrift store to bring inexpensive clothes and household items to those in need. That was 30 years ago. And now the Abundance Shop is an important ministry of this church, and part of who we are, as well as being an institution in Los Osos. Other seeds have grown and have proved to be much shorter lived, or in fact not to meet the needs of the moment. But we go on sowing, we go on creating together. In today's gospel reading, Jesus is actively discouraging those who think that following him is going to be just exciting and fun, and who have no desire to go deeper. He tells them to think about what it will actually cost. Now, it always amuses me that this is the reading for our patronal feast, given the difficulty we have had with this building in knowing how much it's going to cost and whether we have the money to do it. And frequently, we've had to stop and wait before we can take the next step. But perhaps that's how the spiritual life goes. We go along for a while, and then there is a challenge to move to a new level. Something happens that makes it feel as though we are on hold or have even wandered away from the path. But looking back, we can see that God was working even in those times. As I go on sabbatical in a few weeks, it may feel like one of those times. It may feel as though we could all take a break and stay home. Perhaps it will feel like it's a fallow time with less going on than usual. But God is not going on sabbatical. God is still working in our midst. And when our normal rhythm changes, that is a time for the Spirit to reveal the new work that she is doing. When things are off balance, it provides an opportunity for new thinking, for new possibilities to emerge. This school for God's service, this church, has been built on solid foundations by all who have gone before. We need not fear that change will lead to us toppling over, but instead see it as an exciting opportunity for new formation. I look forward to seeing what God will do in the next few months and how we will be formed into the church that we are becoming.